This is the second tape in a series by William N. Harding, Associate Professor of Old Testament at Biblical Theological Seminary.
Now let's read 1 Peter chapter 3 and just one verse tonight, verse 7. Let's all find a place in our Bibles and let's read this verse out loud together, please. Reading together. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Last evening, we commenced a two-part series on the subject, the secret of a successful marriage. And last night, we looked at the duty of the wife as given to us in verses 1 through 6. And there we found that the God-given duty of the wife is twofold. First, she is to be obedient unto her own husband. We saw that in verse 1. We saw the ground of that obedience, and that is her relationship to her husband. Because he is her husband and she is his wife, she is to be obedient unto him. And then we saw the purpose of that relationship as given to us in verses 1 and 2, and that is, in this case, that the saved wife might lead her unsaved husband to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And then we noted the second duty of the wife as given to us in verses 3 and 4, and that duty was to be adorned with humility and self-control. Now we come down tonight to the duty of the husband. You'll notice in verse 7 that the Apostle Peter says, likewise, ye husbands. And right there he singles out the husbands, and he has special words to address to husbands, and in those words he very clearly and plainly sets forth the duties of the husband. Now you say, well, this looks like it's unfair. The wife gets 6 verses, the husband only gets 1 verse. Well, let me guarantee you something. This one verse is fraught with meaning. And so we want to look at this one verse tonight and ascertain from it just what the God-given duties of the husband would be. Now first, as we consider the duty of the husband, I want you to notice with me the specification of the duties of the husband. Now the duties are twofold. And the first duty is simply this, that the husband is to give his wife the consideration that is due her because of her comparative physical weakness with himself. Now let me state that once again. The husband is to give his wife the consideration that is due her because of her comparative physical weakness with himself. Now notice the first part of our text, verse 7. We read, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, I am generally very fond of the King James Version, but this is one verse that is simply not translated very well. This verse should be translated, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with the wife as the weaker vessel according to knowledge. That phrase that you have there, the weaker vessel, goes with the wife and the way the husband is to dwell with the wife, that he is to dwell together with the wife as the weaker vessel according to knowledge. Now you will notice that the wife is called the weaker vessel. Now if she is called the weaker vessel, there has to be another vessel so that the wife can be compared with that vessel and so that she can be described when she is compared with that other vessel as the weaker vessel. And that means that there are two persons in this particular verse that would be designated as vessels. There would be the husband who would be the stronger vessel. And then the wife is compared with the husband, and she is called the weaker vessel. So here you have two vessels very clearly set forth in this particular verse. Two persons who are called, who are designated as vessels. The husband, who would be the stronger vessel, and the wife, who when compared to her husband, who is the stronger vessel, would be the weaker vessel. And so the two vessels are clearly set forth. Now, why are the husband and wife called vessels? Well, a vessel is simply an instrument that a person can use. And a husband and wife, as believers in Jesus Christ, are to be instruments. They are to be vessels that the Lord can use. But the only way a husband and a wife can be vessels or instruments that the Lord can use is for that husband and that wife to have a proper relationship with the Lord. Now, the only way a husband and wife can have a proper relationship with the Lord is for them to have a proper relationship with each other. If they are not fulfilling their God-given duties, they are not doing what the Lord commands. And if they are not doing what the Lord commands, there is no way whereby they can say that they have a proper relationship with the Lord. If you have a proper relationship with the Lord, it means that you have a proper relationship with each other. And if you have a proper relationship with each other, as far as that is concerned, it means that you have in that area a proper relationship with the Lord. Now, I don't know of any more beautiful picture than to see a husband and wife fulfilling their God-given duties so as far as their relationship to each other is concerned, they are doing exactly what the Lord tells them to do. And thus, because they are doing that, they have a proper relationship with the Lord so that they can be, as we're told elsewhere in the Word of God, vessels that are fit for the Master's use. And what a joy it is to see the Lord take a husband and wife who have a successful marriage because they are fulfilling their God-given duty and be used as vessels, as instruments by Him in order to accomplish His will here on earth. Now you will observe that the wife is called the weaker vessel. Now why is the wife called the weaker vessel? In what sense is she the weaker vessel? Is it that she is weaker intellectually? Is this what it means? No, that's not what it means. Because sometimes the very opposite is true. Sometimes the husband is the weaker vessel intellectually. I remember when I was teaching at a different seminary, I had a student in one of my classes. Now, he was very, very diligent. He worked very, very hard. But no matter how hard he worked, scarcely would he ever get above a C. He would think the millennium had come just about if he got a B. But he would work very hard. It wasn't because he was lazy. It wasn't because he wasn't studying. He just didn't have the ability to get much above a C in many courses. But his wife was just the opposite. You talk about brain power, she had it. She was brilliant. And she could just take any course and just get an A in it without doing much work at all. She was just gifted in that way. Now, she was superior to him intellectually. And when Peter says here that the wife is the weaker vessel, he doesn't mean that the wife is the weaker vessel intellectually. Because sometimes, as experience shows us, the wife is superior to the husband intellectually. Well, then, does it mean that the wife is a weaker vessel morally? Does it mean that the husband is rendering obedience to the commandments of the God more than his wife? That he's more obedient than his wife is? No, that's not the case. Because again, in many cases, the opposite is true. Sometimes the wife is more obedient under the commandments of the Lord than is the husband. So this is not intended in a moral sense. Well, then, does it mean that this is so with respect to spiritual maturity? Does it mean that the wife is the weaker vessel as far as spiritual maturity is concerned? No, that's not what it means. Because again, sometimes the opposite is true. Sometimes in a family, the wife is the one who is most spiritually mature. Now, it shouldn't be that way. We thank God for every wife who is spiritually mature. But if we're going to follow the pattern of the Word of God, the husband should be the one who is mostly spiritually mature in the home. He is the one who should set the pattern. But in many cases, that is not so. And in many cases, the wife is the one who is more spiritually mature than is her husband. Will you say now, if this doesn't mean that the wife is weaker intellectually, if it doesn't mean that she's weaker morally, if it doesn't mean that she's weaker with respect to spiritual maturity, then what does it mean? Well, it means that the wife is weaker in the physical realm. She just does not have the physical capability that a man has. She isn't able to do some of the physical things that a man is able to do. Now, can't you just see a wife going out and trying to play football? I remember reading one time where a wife wanted to try to get on a football team. I can just see a wife now being a quarterback, can't you? And here she goes, and she fades back to throw a pass. Well, she can't throw it that far. Maybe she can throw it a little distance, but not as far as most men. Now, can't you imagine about two or three of those huge defensive linemen all of a sudden converging upon that poor wife when she's back to throw a pass, and they all hit her at the same time? Well, there may not be much left of her after that. You see, she just doesn't have that kind of physical capability. The wife is weaker in the physical realm. And this is what Peter wants us to understand. There is just not that equality that is there in that realm. And so what Peter says is this. He says, husbands, what I want you to do in verse 7 is to dwell together with the wife as the weaker vessel, recognizing that she doesn't have the physical capability that you have, according to knowledge. Now, what does that word knowledge mean? That word knowledge means understanding. And if a husband dwells together with his wife as the weaker vessel physically, according to understanding, if he really understands that, he is going to give her the consideration which is her due because of her comparative physical weakness with himself. He is not going to give her a task that is a man's task, and then if she doesn't do it, turn around and say, well, now, if I can do it, you can certainly do it. No, she can't do it. If she is not a man, she is not expected to do a man's task. But unfortunately, what some husbands will do is to take a task that is actually beyond the wife's physical capability, and he will drive that wife and drive that wife until she does it. Keep pushing her, caring nothing about whether or not she may injure or hurt or harm herself in the process of doing it. Now, any husband who does that is not dwelling with his wife as the weaker vessel according to understanding. Because if a husband really understands that his wife is not on a par with him physically, then what he is going to do is to treat her as a weaker vessel. Now, what do you do when you handle a weaker vessel? You know what you do with it. You are very gentle with that weaker vessel. You are very tender with that weaker vessel. You are very careful with that weaker vessel. And that is exactly the way a man is to be with his wife. He is to give her the consideration that is due her because of her comparative physical weakness with himself, and he is to treat her gently. He is to treat her tenderly. He is to be careful with her so that as her husband, he will not give her any task that is beyond her physical capability. But some men say, well, she's my wife, and I'll treat her the way I want. If I want to be rough with her, I'll be rough with her. If I want to be tough with her, I'll be tough with her. Nobody's going to tell me how to treat my wife. Well, there is one to whom we're all answerable. And nobody on earth may be able to tell you how to treat your wife. But you're answerable to the Lord. And the Lord has given the husband this God-given duty. He says your wife is not equal to you in the physical realm. And because of that, she is to be given consideration and she is to be treated gently, tenderly, and carefully because of her physical weakness in comparison with you. And any husband that does not do that, any husband that tries to run roughshod over his wife is simply not fulfilling this responsibility. But notice the second duty that is given, and that is also found in verse 7, and that is this, that the husband is to respect his wife as a fellow possessor of eternal life. Now let me state it once again. The husband is to respect his wife as a fellow possessor of eternal life. Now notice how Peter brings it out in our text. He says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with the wife as the weaker vessel according to knowledge or according to understanding, giving honor. Now the word honor has to do with respect. We are to honor. We are to respect our wives. But notice that word giving. The word giving actually means to assign. And what it means is that here is something that is due the wife. Here is something to which the wife is entitled. And what is it that is due the wife? What is it to which the wife is entitled? It is honor. It is respect. Now, in the day in which Peter lived, the wives were not respected. Husbands just looked upon their wives as playthings that they could use to gratify their own desires. They would treat them like dirt. They would treat them as slaves. What the Lord has done is this. He has taken the wife and he's lifted her up and said, now she is to be the object of your respect. She is to be honored. She is to be esteemed by you. But in what sense is the wife to be respected by us? She's entitled to respect from us. She has a right to it. And if we don't give it to her, we're withholding from her that to which she has a right. But in what sense are we to respect the wife? Well, notice what Peter says. He says, giving honor unto the wife as being heirs together of the grace of life. Now that phrase, being heirs together, actually means being fellow heirs of the grace of life. Now, the life here refers to eternal life. The eternal life that a person receives when he trusts Jesus Christ as Savior. It's called the grace of life because the only way eternal life can ever be received is only through grace. There's nothing you and I can do to work for it. There's nothing you and I can do to merit it or to earn it. The only way we can get it is purely by the grace of God. Simply to believe that when Jesus died on the cross, that he died to bear the punishment of our sins, so that if we would believe in him, we could be saved, we could be delivered from that punishment, and we could have eternal life. We could have everlasting life. Now, it's talking about eternal life, which is given to the person who believes in Jesus by the grace of God. Now, notice what Peter says. He says that you, as a husband, and your wife, are heirs together. You are fellow heirs of the grace of life. Now, when it talks about a person being an heir of the grace of life, many times we think, well, maybe this means something that I'm going to inherit in the future. I'm an heir, therefore I'll get something in the future. Well, that's not the way the word heir is used here. The word heir is to denote that to which you are entitled and because you have trusted Christ as Savior, and that which is already yours. I remember when President Carter was nominated for the presidency, he gave an acceptance speech. And because he belonged to the Democratic Party, he said this. He said, we, referring to the Democrats, we have received or are in possession or are heirs of a great tradition. Now, what did he mean? Did he mean that they were going to receive that tradition at a future time? No. He meant that they had that tradition right now. That tradition was in their possession. And when the word heir here is used in this way, it means when it says that a person is an heir of the grace of life, that the person has eternal life in his possession. It's not that eternal life is a future possession that will be received at some point in the future. This is what the Seventh-day Adventists believe. They say that eternal life is a future possession which will not be received until the second coming of Christ and only be received by those who prove themselves worthy of it after they have trusted Christ as Savior. That's not what Peter is saying. He is saying that you and your wife are fellow heirs. You are presently possessors of the grace of life. You have the same eternal life. You got that life the same way. You got it the same way your wife did. And you are entitled to the same privileges because you possess that life. Now, what is Peter saying? He is saying that right here is a place where there is a 50-50 relationship between you and your wife. You and your wife are absolutely equal on the spiritual realm. Why? because she is a member of the body of Christ. You are a member of the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, there's no male, there's no female. There's no bond, there's no free. There's no Greek, there's no barbarian. There is absolute equality as far as being possessors of eternal life are concerned. And what Peter is saying, husbands, is this, that we have the responsibility to respect our wives as fellow believers in Jesus Christ, as fellow possessors of eternal life. True in the physical realm, there is no equality. The wife is the weaker vessel. True that as far as the Lord has arranged things in the family relationship, the husband is the head, the wife is to be in submission. But when it comes to the spiritual realm, there is absolute equality between a man and his wife. And every husband has the responsibility to respect his wife as a fellow possessor of eternal life. And this is where it hits you and where it hits me very hard. What happens? What happens is this. We'll go off to the office. We'll go off to the factory. We'll go off to work. And we're very much concerned that we would maintain a good testimony before others. And so we do our best to watch our words, to watch our actions, to watch and guard our attitudes. But when we come home at night, it's an entirely different thing. When we get home at night, all of a sudden, we're just as grouchy as we can be. We're like an old bear. And all of a sudden, there is a complete change. We're not watching our words anymore. We're not watching our attitudes anymore. We're not careful about what we do anymore. We think because we're in the privacy of our own homes that we can let down, we can do just what we please. And Peter puts his finger right on the problem. He says, no, you don't. You are to respect your wife as a fellow possessor of eternal life. You are to maintain that testimony before her just as much as you maintain it before every other believer with whom you come in contact. Dr. R.A. Torrey told a story once about a mother, and she was there in the kitchen with her little girl, and her husband came down for breakfast. The little girl was right there, and so when her husband came down, she had some bacon that she had cooked for him, a few other things. And the husband took one look at that bacon, and it looked like a burnt offering. And he just couldn't stand that. And so he said, can't you cook the bacon right? What do I have to do? Well, I have to go to a hotel in order to get my bacon cooked right? Is that what I have to do? Well, if that's what I have to do, then I'll do it. And so, in an angry mood, he grabbed his hat, rushed out the door, and went to a hotel to try to get his bacon cooked the way he wanted it. Now, the little girl was right there witnessing the whole thing. When the father left, the wife was deeply hurt. And she just buried her head in her arms. And she started to sob out her heart. And there was that little girl having heard every single word that had been said. And as the mother was there with her head in her arms, sobbing out her heart, the little girl just went over and very slowly put her arm around her mother's neck. And she looked at her mommy and she said, Mom, I'm so sorry we married Pa. Ain't you? You see what that father had done? He wasn't concerned about his testimony. He wasn't concerned about respecting his wife as a fellow possessor of eternal life. And to make it worse, he would even let himself go and do something like that before his very children. Don't you think those children are going to remember that? Don't you think those things are going to live in that child's memory? Sure they are. And if we want to gain the respect of our children, what we have to do is to maintain that consistent testimony, not only before others outside the home, but before those that are in the home as well. I know how it is that you sit out there. You sort of look at preachers who preach. You look at missionaries, and sometimes wives sit back there and they say, you know, it must be wonderful to be married to that fellow. That must be a utopia on earth. Before you jump to any conclusions, you better talk to that fellow's wife. You see, she lives with him. She knows exactly what he's like. And it's very important that every one of us recognize what the Lord's standard is. And to realize that as husbands, What we are to do is to realize that there is an equality between us and our wives on the spiritual level. And because our wife is as much a believer as every other person, that we give her the respect which the Word of God says she's entitled to, so that if we don't give it to her, we're withholding from her that which the Word of God says we are to give to her. Here then we have the specification of the duties of the husband first. To give his wife the consideration that is due her because of her comparative physical weakness with himself. And second, to respect his wife as a fellow possessor of eternal life. But now let's notice the ground for these duties. Why is it that the husband is to perform these duties? The ground for these duties is the relationship which exists between the husband and his wife. Now look at the first part of verse 7. It says, likewise, equally, in the same way. Now this goes back again to verse 18 of chapter 2. Servants, be subject to your masters. Why is a servant to be subject to his master? Because of the relationship that exists between him and the master. He is the servant of that master. Therefore, because he is the servant of that master, he is to be obedient to him. Then Peter comes down to chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, just as the servant is to be subject to his master because of the relationship that exists between him and his master, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband. Why is a wife to be in subjection to her own husband? Because of the relationship that exists between her and her husband. She is his wife. He is her husband. Therefore, because he is her husband, she is to be in subjection to him. Not somebody else, but to her own husband. Because of the relationship that exists between them. Then you come down to chapter 3 and verse 7. Likewise. Just as the servant is to be subject to the master because of his relationship with him, just as the wife is to be subject to her husband because of her relationship to him, likewise in verse 7, ye husbands are to fulfill the duty that God has given you. Why? Because of your relationship with your wife. She is your wife. The preacher said, those whom God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And then he pronounced you husband and wife. And from the moment he pronounced you husband and wife, from that moment, husband, your duty, your responsibility to your wife began. And how long is that duty, as specified right here by the Apostle Peter, to continue? It is to continue until death you do part. Until the Lord calls you home, or until the Lord calls your wife home, you have the responsibility to give her the consideration which is her due because of her comparative weakness with yourself physically, and to respect her as a fellow possessor of eternal life. But notice one other thing in this text. Notice the motive for performing these duties. Now, what is the motive for performing these duties? The motive is that your prayers might be answered. Notice verse 7, particularly the last part. It says in verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Now, why is the husband to perform those duties? Why is he to fulfill those duties in his relationship with his wife? Here is the purpose. Here is the thing that motivates him to do it. That, or in order that, your prayers be not hindered. Now here's what the Lord is saying to you, gentlemen. He is saying this, and he's saying this to me as well. I want you to understand just how important I think it is for you to fulfill these responsibilities. I consider it so important that you do it, that unless you fulfill these duties that I have given to you, I will not answer a single prayer that you offer up to me. That's how important I think it is, the Lord said, that you fulfill these duties. Now, if you're not fulfilling those duties, gentlemen, you're not on praying ground. And that is one place where you need to be, and you can never afford not to be on praying ground, because you never know when a situation is going to arise where you're going to need the Lord
in a very special and in a very definite way. I remember one Saturday afternoon, a knock came to my door. One of my daughters had been playing in a barn, and she had fallen 15 feet to a solid concrete floor below. One of her girlfriends came and said, "Mr. Harding, your daughter's hurt." And so I went there as quickly as I could. And when I saw my daughter, there she was, motionless on that concrete floor. I can still see her now. There was the little hat on her head, the coat, the boots, just as still could be. I didn't act like I normally would on that occasion, because normally I'd never move anybody in that situation. But I acted more like a father. And very carefully and very gently, I picked her up. I put her in the car. She couldn't sit up, and so I asked one of the girlfriends to sit alongside her and hold her up as I rushed her to North Penn Hospital. And when I took her in, the doctor said she had a concussion, and what we would have to do is to awaken her every 20 minutes because he was afraid that she might slip into a coma and never come out of it. So I went home and got my wife. We stayed there together for a while. I went home to get some sleep. My mother-in-law and wife stayed the rest of the night. And then I went back early in the morning, and no sign of recognition on the part of my daughter at all. And I can remember that sitting there. And as I sat there, I just bowed my head and I said, "Lord, if it be your will, please touch her. Please cause her to recover from this. Give me the privilege of rearing her in the nurture and admonition of yourself, as you've instructed me to do." About an hour after that, suddenly, there were a few signs of recognition. And it kept increasing until finally, about a week later, in the goodness and the providence of the Lord, we were able to bring her home from the hospital. There had been no damage whatsoever. I tell you something. I would hate to have been there and not to have been able to pray on that occasion. To think of having my daughter in a situation where she could so easily have slipped into a coma and maybe never have come out of it, and not be able to talk to the only one who controls everything, so that I couldn't even fellowship and commune with him at a time when I needed him most. The Lord says, "Husbands, you don't fulfill your God-given responsibilities, don't expect me to answer your prayers, because when you pray, they won't go any higher than that ceiling. I simply will not respond," the Lord says. "I will not answer." I wrote a pamphlet entitled "Hindrances to Answered Prayer." I didn't include this hindrance in that pamphlet, but I easily could have. Because Peter makes it very clear that here is the motive that every husband should have in fulfilling his God-given duties, that when he prays to the Lord, he might know what it means to lay hold upon the Lord in prayer and get answered from him. But unless we are fulfilling our duties, there's no way that that's going to happen. Here then we have the duty of the husband. The specifications of the duty: first, to give his wife the consideration that is due her because of her comparative physical weakness with himself, and to respect his wife as a fellow possessor of eternal life. The ground for performing those duties: the husband's relationship with his wife. She is his wife. He is her husband. Because he is her husband, he has that responsibility to fulfill those duties to her. And the motive for doing it: when we lay hold upon the Lord in prayer, our prayers might be answered. Now, let me ask you something, husbands, honestly. Are you fulfilling this duty? You know whether or not you are. And if you are not fulfilling this duty, you have not done your part to make your marriage a successful marriage. I remember a few years ago, I was asked to speak at a retreat. And I was asked to deal with the Christian family. We dealt with it from a different passage than what we've been considering here. And I never saw the Lord work in the lives of husbands the way I did on that occasion. They had a sharing time when it was over, and as they shared, just one husband after another said, I'm not fulfilling my duty. Tears streaming down their cheeks, they said, I want you to pray that the Lord will help me as I've sought to make it right with Him, that I might be the kind of husband the Lord wants me to be. And the husband said it right in front of their wife. Just before that sharing time was over, a man got up. His wife was sitting right alongside him. He said, I was saved 3 years ago. And he was wonderfully saved. Prior to that time when his brother was saved and was going to be baptized, he didn't want his brother to be baptized. And so he took a pornographic film over to his house, hoping that that would deter him from going to the church and being baptized. But it didn't do it. There was a time when this young man would have nothing to do with the things of the Lord. But the Lord can break people even like that. That young man trusted Christ as Savior. And after he did, he got involved in the Lord's work. And he used to listen to tapes all the time. He said, I have about 1,000 tapes. But you know what happened? He didn't respect his wife. He felt that his wife was in the way. He felt that his wife was hampering him, holding him back. And he actually despised her and didn't have the respect Word of God said he should have for her. His wife sensed it. She made a little ditty, and it went like this: Jesus and me, and forget Marie. Then all of a sudden he broke down. He said, I can't have it that way. He said, I see I'm not doing what God says I should do. And he said, it can't be Jesus and me and forget Marie any longer. Instead, it's got to be Jesus and me and Marie. Then he turned to me and he said, would you do us a favor? Would you remarry us? The Lord always guides in situations like that. You could have heard a pin drop in that room. So I said, well, you've already been united in marriage. But one of the best things you can do right now is just to stand together in the presence of God, in the presence of this company. And just ask the Lord, through the Holy Spirit who indwells both of you as true believers in Jesus Christ, to enable you to fulfill your God-given duty. That young man lifted his eyes to the Lord. Tears streaming down his cheeks. He poured out his heart to the Lord. And he asked the Lord to enable him to do that which he had promised to do. He was joined to his wife in holy matrimony. Then after he prayed, there was his wife. She was a beautiful girl right by his side. She stood up and she prayed, Lord, help me as a wife to fulfill my God-given duties. I haven't heard from that couple since, but I can guarantee you one thing. When a couple prays like that, the Lord is going to answer that kind of prayer. That prayer is unquestionably in the will of God. And when a couple, a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, will seek God's empowerment to fulfill the duty that God has given, God will never let that husband or let that wife down. He will enable them by His Spirit to fulfill those duties. And when those duties are fulfilled, the marriage can't help but be a successful marriage. There's no way that you can fulfill the duties that God has given in His Word and not have a successful marriage. You realize that? No way. If you fulfill those duties, your marriage is going to be exactly what God wants it to be. It is going to be a successful marriage. And that's the only kind of successful marriage. When a husband is doing that and a wife is doing that, which God says that the husband and wife should do.
Now, husbands, let me ask you. Are you fulfilling your duty tonight? You know whether or not you are, don't you? And if you're not, you know what you need to do. Now, I know you can fool everybody around you. You can fool your pastor. You can fool the board members of this church. But you can't fool the Lord. And your wife knows whether or not you're fulfilling those duties. And if you're not, what you need to do is repent. You need to ask the Lord to forgive you and enable you to do it. And I can't think of a better time to do it than now. Can you? I wonder, as we bow our heads, please, and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I know this is very personal, and I'm not going to embarrass you, gentlemen. But if there are things that need to be straightened out, you need to straighten them out. Now is the time to do it. If you're here and you say, "Preacher, it's hit me pretty hard tonight. But I know I'm not fulfilling my God-given duties, and thus I'm not doing my part to make my marriage a successful marriage. And I want to repent of that right now." I know it's sin, because this is a commandment. I know it's sin, and I want to repent of it. I want to ask the Lord to forgive me. And then I want to ask Him to enable me by His power to fulfill my God-given duties, that I might have done all I could to make my marriage a successful marriage. Now, if that's so of you, gentlemen, right where you are, would you just slip up your hand, take it down? Thank you, sir, I see it. Thank you, sir, thank you, I see it. I see it back there. Thank you, I see those hands. Any others, quickly just slip them up, take them down. If I don't see them, the Lord will, and that's thank you, I see. Someone else, quickly just slip it up, take it down. Say, "Preacher, pray, thank you, sir, I see. Pray for me, I know that I've fallen short. I see what I need to do. And I'm willing to ask the Holy Spirit to enable me to do it, asking the Lord first to forgive me, because I know my failure is a sin." Is there someone else? Quickly, just slip it up. Take it down anywhere. Thank you, sir, I see it. Someone else? Quickly, just slip it up. Take it down. The Lord has spoken to your heart. Don't quench the voice of the Holy Spirit. Someone else, quickly. Thank you, sir. Thank you. I see those hands there. Someone else, quickly. Just slip it up. Take it down. Anywhere else? Last call just before we pray. Want to get the uplifted hand doesn't make it right, but it signifies your desire to make it right. Someone else, quickly. Now, those of you who have raised your hand, will you do this? Right there in your seats now, you need to talk to the Lord. Now you tell Him where you fall short. Whether it's in one or both of those duties, spell it out. Don't beat around the bush now, because you know the Lord knows. And I know those words are hard to say. It's really hard on pride, isn't it? It's hard on self. But when the Holy Spirit works, isn't it wonderful? Now you just say, "Lord, here's where I fall short. I know it. Spell it out. Here's the duty that I'm not fulfilling." Say, "Lord, I know it's sin. I know it. And I repent of it. I'm sorry for it. I'm willing to turn from it. Lord, I want You to forgive me. Lord, I want You to enable me through the Holy Spirit who indwells me as a believer to fulfill my God-given duties." And the Holy Spirit will do it. The Lord will answer that prayer. Just do it right now, gentlemen, while we just pause for a moment of silence, and then I'll close in prayer.
Biblical Theological Seminary is happy to have brought you this study in God's Word. We minister to people through our graduate and postgraduate degree programs, our community evening school, our cassette ministry, special seminars, and a free publication, Biblical Bulletin, containing interesting articles by biblical faculty members. For a free cassette catalog or more information about the seminary, please write to Biblical Theological Seminary, 200 North Main Street, Hatfield, Pennsylvania, 19440.